There we go. How about now? Much better. All right, now I have to find the right pair of glasses. The other announcement that was in there and then got removed due to a little error is the member meeting. So let me just talk about that real quick and make sure it's super clear. I'm going to clear my throat. Everybody plug your ears. Alrighty. In 2 weeks, so 2 weeks from today on the 24th of February will be our, we could have a member meeting anytime, but we generally have one main one at the beginning of every year. If you were here last year for that meeting, will you raise your hand for me? Nice and high so I can see everybody. Okay. So you guys kind of understand. There's always a couple of main things, sometimes some additional things that we talk about. So one of the main things is just like the elders and I meet and look at the budget from last year and try and project prayerfully into next year. We bring that before you guys, let you guys know where we're at and where we're going, and just so everyone's aware, and if anybody has a question or a problem, they can bring it up then. Another main thing that we do is if there are new people who want to become members. So we do have membership in this church. It's not just a vote with your feet, show up when you feel like it kind of thing. If you're just showing up when you feel like it, that's great. You're just not a member. You're welcome anytime. but we do have three new people who have come to me and talked to me about becoming members. I don't see Brad today, but is Leah in the room with the kids? Okay, so Jake and Leah, a lot of you have already met them. They've been here off and on. They're now here full time. Did I say your guys' names right? Leanne. Did I say Leah?
Yeah.
Dang it. I heard myself and stopped, though.
She probably can't hear you over there.
So. Yeah, she probably can.
Sorry.
Basically, them, and you're going to tell me his name's not Brad, aren't you? Oh, it is. Oh, okay. I got that right. Brad's not here. He's been pretty faithfully coming, but he's not here this morning. But they have come and talked to myself, kind of gone through the process of letting Carrie and I were there with the meeting with them, letting us know who they are, their kind of their story, that they are believers and all, you know, all of the fundamental things, and us getting the chance to share what our body is all about and our mission, our core theology and beliefs and things, and making sure we're all in alignment. And after that, they said, yeah, we'd like to become members. So on that day of that meeting, you have until then to go Google them and figure out what could prevent. No, I'm just joking. Don't do that. That day, you guys will basically be presented with the option of saying, wait a minute, I happen to know that that's not his real name, and he's actually used to be my cellmate in prison. No, I'm just joking. So the budget and membership, and then last year, we brought up a few things, but one of the things we never ended up meeting on again was about the naming of the church body. So this year, we will vote on whether or not to change it and then have a follow-up on what that name will be, so people have time to mull over the options if that decision gets made. So those are the three main things. Make sure you're here. If you're a member, make sure you're here if you're planning to be a member. Brad, if you're at home watching YouTube, make sure you're here on the 24th. If you know others who are members of this church and you know that as a fact, and they're not here today, remind them, encourage them to be here on the 24th. One more announcement in this regard. We're growing and we have a lot to cover, so it will probably be a few songs and maybe a very brief message, and we'll move right into the meeting so that we're not here until past hangry time. So if you don't know what that means it's that point where you're so hungry you're angry. So it is not a good day to invite a friend on the 24th to someone who's not a member. It's just not a good day for that, so I'm just letting you know that. I know it sounds weird for the pastor to say, don't bring a friend to church. Well, don't on the 24th. It's just not a good day for that. People show up, it's fine. We'll deal with it, but don't go out of your way to do that. And I think that's everything in regards to that. Those just, I'll talk to you all individually, but those who are the ministry servants who lead up various ministries, whether it's Waypoint or Women's or Children's or the facilities and the admin stuff or the music and all of that kind of stuff, I will be asking you guys to give a super brief, like, hey, what are the main points from last year? What are the main points for this year? Like, very brief, so that we're not here all day, but just an update. Mike and Sam are gonna be gone that weekend. It was unavoidable, but we're gonna try and use high-tech gadgets to conference them in to the meeting. So we'll see how that goes. Longest announcement ever. Has everybody got all that? I'm out of breath, I'm done, let's go home. And yes, Tom, it's not on. For those of you who don't know this, on Thursday the elders met and I said, we're doing the meeting on the first Sunday in March. A few of you in the building should be figuring out why that's a bad idea right now. The women's retreat, yes. So Veronica was like, hey Tom, so what's the deal? Only the men are invited to the member meeting? I'm like, oops, sorry. No, it's fine. I don't want you guys to have to rush. Mike and Sam love technology. They're gonna figure it out. Alrighty, with that, did I just miss the kids? Okay, yeah. Caleb, I need some water. If you guys wanna open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, we'll continue with our study. After today, we'll take a brief break so that next week I can teach on some things to remind us of who we are, our purpose, before we have our meeting on the 24th, to refresh our collective memories about the local body of Christ and how we function. So today we'll finish out this section of Matthew and take a break for a couple of weeks and then come back to it. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for the beautiful sunshine that's shining through that pretty window. And though it sometimes blinds me, Lord, it is beautiful, and it reminds me of just how beautiful your creation, your creativity, your imagination, your power, your might, your glory. And that's the whole purpose of art and beauty, is to be a reflection of a greater beauty that is you. And we thank you for that. And thank you for this building and facility and every person that you've brought here today, Lord. I thank you for those who are members and normally and always part of us but can't be here just today, can't be here because on a regular basis because of physical reasons. I think of Gretchen, I think of Louise and Steve. Lord, and I pray for them, Lord, that you'd strengthen them and heal them and comfort them. Lord, I thank you for all of the youth, those who are regular members here and those who are specifically part of Waypoint and Logos, Lord. I thank you for them and pray that you would, wherever they are, whether it's here or somewhere else today, that you would just fill them with your spirit and draw them to you. Those who don't maybe even know you yet, that you would, Spirit, just reach out to them and draw them to the Father through Jesus Christ. Pray for the young ones downstairs, that you would reach them today through your scriptures, through the crafts, through the conversation, through the teachers. And of course, for our brothers and sisters next door, as they begin their service in a bit, that you administer to them and grow and mature them as well. And we ask all of these things by your grace and mercy and in your name and for your kingdom. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 20. Is where we're at. Everybody awake? Whoa. I don't know what the temperature is, but while praying, my My glasses steamed up on me. Oh, man. A couple weeks ago, we began to look at this section of Matthew's gospel. It started in verse 13 of chapter 19, and it goes actually through all the way through the end of chapter 20 here. And in the passage from a couple weeks ago, we saw two sides of the same coin in regards to God's free gift of grace. That's the overall theme of this section from chapter 19, verse 13 through the end of chapter 20, is that we are all completely undeserving sinners saved by the mercy of God, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we saw two sides of that coin a couple of weeks ago when we compared the interaction Jesus had with these children versus the interaction he had with that rich young ruler. I'm looking for this thing. You know, the rich young ruler was the self-important, proud kind of guy, thinking that he somehow deserved or could somehow earn the kingdom of God. But because of the very nature of the kingdom of God, the fact that it is a free and unearned gift, those who are self-important, proud, thinking they can somehow earn it or deserve it, like that rich young ruler, will never receive it. While those who are of low estate, humble, meek, like those children, they can receive it. And then last week, if you remember, Tom continued taking us through this section with that parable of the householder or the master of the house and going out to choose the laborers to work in the kingdom. Jesus used that parable to further demonstrate the sovereign grace of God in personally going out and choosing people for his kingdom. And Tom pointed out, I'm always afraid to not use hyperbole, but one of the most important things, I'll put it that way, that we can be aware of, learn, and remember from Scripture, the point of this passage, that nobody deserves to have the Master come and choose them to be part of the kingdom. Nobody. To work in his field and eventually be given a reward for it. Nobody deserves that. You know, I remember when Tom was teaching, thinking of all the times I've heard people refer to justice and what's right and fairness, and yet we don't really want that. We don't really want justice for every time we've broken a minor traffic law. We don't really want justice for that. We want justice for the guy who does something a little bit worse than that and annoys us. Nobody deserves to be chosen for the kingdom. None are worthy. None are able. So whether in that parable you were chosen later in life, maybe because of years of indifference or even outright antagonism, I think of Paul, whom Tom brought up. Paul himself, who fought against Christianity, fought against Christ, was a what would you call? He was anointed as the guy to go around and find those Christians to put them on trial. That kind of guy. Who himself referred to himself as one who was least and last. And literally he said the phrase born late compared to all the other apostles. So whether you're like that or whether you're chosen earlier in your life or anywhere in between, in all of those cases, it's a free gift of God's grace to the completely undeserving. Today we're going to look at the last of these interactions. In the passage today, verses 17 through 34, through the end of the chapter, we see two more interactions Jesus has in this same overarching theme. We see this interaction with the disciples who are vying for position in Christ's kingdom. Think about that in the context of everything we've been learning. They're vying for power and position in Christ's kingdom. In the midst of him telling them he's about to humble himself and be crucified for them. And then the second interaction, the last in this section, with two humble blind men who are begging for mercy. As we read these, I think we'll see that once again, it's two different sides of the coin. Two very different attitudes about entering the kingdom of God. One attitude is like the rich young ruler, very proud, lacking awareness of their true need. And one attitude is like the children, humble, demonstrating a keen awareness of their true need. So let's start by reading Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. We read, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" I don't know if you remember the last thing Jesus said in chapter 19. It's actually really should be placed with chapter 20. It's the opening to the parable Tom taught last week. That opening phrase, a very well-known, somewhat famous phrase, "Many who are first will be last and the last first." It set the tone for the parable that Jesus taught of the master of the house and the workers. And then at the end of that parable, I don't know if you remember this from last week, in 2016, he says the last will be first and the first last. They're like bookends. Say it here, teach you the parable, say it here. End of complete sentence. It's like the in Spanish, how you put the question mark before and after the sentence to know here is the question. They're bookends. But notice, it's actually just like that. If anyone who has ever read or learned any Spanish, that first question mark is upside down. It's just like that. Pay attention here, because he says the same thing at the beginning and the end, but flips it. In verse 30 of chapter 19, he says, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." Then he says at the end, "The last will be first, and the first last." But before the parable, the first are mentioned first. After the parable, the first are mentioned last. As in, conclusion, end of point. Do you get it? They did not. He was trying to drive home that point with a parable. Now, he's going to continue teaching that point in real life. Do you remember I talked about that before? That was Jesus' pattern. He would share parables, sometimes with crowds, often with his own disciples. And then after sharing parables, he would move to practical real life things, reality. Let me show you. Let me show you how it all works out in reality. He's doing the same thing here. And in this case, the real life demonstration that he is using to further this teaching about the free grace of God received in humility, received in leastness or lastness. The reality, the example he gives is in these verses we just read. It's that he himself, the master of the kingdom, the heir of the kingdom, would willingly lay down his life for the kingdom before taking it up again. I told you some parables, gave you some catchy phrases. Now let me show you what it looks like in real life. That's what verses 17 through 19 are about. He is teaching them. He is teaching us by saying, hey, here's a parable about the kingdom of God and how it works. It's upside down. It's a free gift received in humility, not taken by force. It's lived out by lowering oneself as a servant, not by attempting to elevate oneself. Do you get the point of the parable? Let's find out if you really get it. Here's a real life example. I, Jesus, the King of the kingdom, am going to allow both Jews and Gentiles to arrest me, condemn me, mock me, beat me, and crucify me. I will lay down my life for the kingdom before I take it up again on the third day. That's your example of what I meant in case you didn't understand. Rather than using that first is last and last is first as a bookend, he now uses himself as the example to bookend this next section. And he opens with that very real life example. Then we read in verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. If you don't know who that is, that's James and John, sons of Zebedee, brothers. If you read in Mark, the mom's not mentioned. So what we really gather from this is it was really them. It's just that Matthew records the fact that they got their mom to initiate the conversation, which is a little bit funny and embarrassing. But it was really them in their hearts. But they asked mom to break the ice for them. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." What James and John and their mother were asking for was pretty straightforward. I don't know if you remember from last week, Jesus told all of them, "You're going to sit on thrones with me in my kingdom." And so their reaction to that, skipping right past the whole, "I'm about to humble myself and go be murdered for you." Their reaction to, "Wait a minute, thrones? Let's go back to the thrones part." Was, okay, if there's 12 thrones, one for each of us, can we be the top guys, the ones who sit at your right and your left? Because that's how a kingdom works. You've probably seen enough television and movies to, you know, you got your chief top lieutenants that are to the right and left of the king, the main most trusted confidants. And that's what they're asking, to be selected to these highest positions just underneath Jesus before all the rest of everybody else. The timing is what kills me. I mean, it's a bad question anyways, but the timing literally kills me. Jesus just explained that he himself would be the real life, practical, tangible example of the first being last, sacrificing position and power to lower himself, to serve. And their response is to ask for an elevated position of power. Lest we jump too quickly into the arena of mocking and joking and thinking, "How dumb is that?" We all forget this truth daily. Jesus' response to their question is, "You don't know what you're saying." You don't know what you're talking about. are you able to drink my cup? Now, if you don't know that phrase, it's a very well-known Old Testament metaphor for receiving suffering or even the wrath of God. They knew exactly what he meant. Are you able to bear what I'm about to bear? You don't get it, he says. You don't know what you're talking about. You think you can partake in the suffering and the wrath of God that I'm about to bear? Listen to their response. We are able. Now, these are two beloved disciples who go on to be pillars, especially John, because he actually lives. Pillars and some of the godliest men that ever lived. But at this point, and there's a lesson for that, for us in that. At this point, they responded, "We are able." At this point in their ignorance, their cluelessness, their inability to get it, they respond, "We are able," with a similar pride to the rich young ruler, if you remember from a couple weeks ago. Yeah, I've kept all those commandments. What's the one thing I need to do? I can do it. They ignorantly proclaim that they're able to do what Jesus was about to do, not even realizing that basically what they're saying is that we're able to lay down our own lives for our own sins and take our own lives back up again. Yep, we can do that. We don't need your saving. We're worthy of sitting at your right hand and your left. We're just as good as you. They don't realize Jesus is the one who said, you don't know what you're talking about. So I have inbuilt grace for them right here. Because you're ignorant. You have no clue what you're saying. But that's what they're saying, and they don't realize it. The rich young ruler, he realized exactly what he was saying. I think the reason they were so ignorant is because they weren't truly hearing what Jesus was saying. What he was saying about his death and resurrection, what he was saying about the upside down kingdom, it wasn't sinking in yet. So they proudly answer, yeah, I can drink the same cup, that same cup of mocking and torturous death. They had no idea. In verse 23, I imagine Jesus had a bit of a smirk on his face or a little tilt of the one of the sides of his mouth, just a little bit of a chuckle in his heart. He says, you'll drink my cup. He's basically saying, yeah, kind of. They really could not drink of the same cup as Jesus. They didn't even understand what it meant. And of course, only Jesus could bear that suffering and wrath of God for the sins of humanity. But they would drink of a similar type of cup because of Jesus. Eventually, once they finally got it and became humble servants of God and his kingdom, they would definitely suffer much. James was put to the sword by Herod early in the church's history. It's the only martyrdom actually of an apostle actually recorded in the New Testament. John, though there are stories of attempts to kill him, he was tortured and hunted and arrested and exiled and lived a life of suffering for the kingdom. So Jesus says, sure, you'll drink of a similar cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. So when we read this, is Jesus saying that there are two certain positions, two certain people that the Father has chosen to sit at the right and the left of Jesus in his kingdom? Or is Jesus saying that those, the word that's used there, don't waste your time studying the Greek, it's the word those, who will be at his right and his left are much more than just two. Multitudes who will be his most trusted lieutenants. He's purposefully vague. we're 100% sure that he's saying, as the man Jesus, before he is crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to the throne, he has relinquished all of his claim to authority and only does what the Father does. So God's in charge of that decision is what he's saying. But he's purposely vague enough to leave them wondering, wait, so what you're saying is there are two positions available versus those, that's plural. Is he just referring to a whole bunch of people? It's not clear, but what is clear is that if Jesus is the ultimate suffering servant king, then to be the closest to him, to be his top lieutenants, is to be the meekest and humblest and most sacrificial of all the other servants in the kingdom. And that is something that truly can only be accomplished if the Father prepares you for it, because it is 100% against our human nature. But because James and John and all these other disciples still didn't get it, I think Jesus was choosing his words carefully, giving them an opportunity to hear with ears of the spirit or ears of the flesh. And as we're about to read, or already have read, they definitely heard with fleshy ears. Wait, so there are two? And the 10, when they heard it, were indignant at the two brothers. They heard there are two special spots that only the Father can appoint, and these two schmucks are trying to steal it from us. That's what they heard. They're trying to weasel their way into the most powerful positions. In verse 25, Jesus sees this impending kerfuffle. Go home and look that one up. The first time I heard that word, I thought the people I heard it from who were from Australia, I thought they were making it up. I had to look it up. Jesus sees this mess that's about to happen. And he calls them over to himself to try to teach them and correct them yet again. Verses 25 through 27 is him reiterating his teaching yet again. The kingdom of God is upside down. The last and the least are the first and the greatest. The lowest of servants is the highest of rank. You don't know what you're talking about yet. He tells them that as citizens of the kingdom of God in verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. As citizens of the kingdom of God, you will not be like the kingdoms of the world, of the nations. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. I know you guys here, most of you have been hearing the scriptures saying this through me and others for months. So maybe you're starting to get it. Maybe even more so than the disciples at this moment in history. But there's a reason he keeps repeating it. No matter where you are, what culture you live in, human nature says the opposite of this. Some cultures just make it even more drastic. Ours is one of those. Ours is a me-focused, independent, I own it, it's mine, don't tell me what to do, do what makes you happy culture. It is not a, well, let me look around and see what all the needs are around me and sacrifice everything about me to meet those needs. That's not our culture. It's not our human nature. Jesus says it again, in his kingdom, that needs to become your nature, your culture. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And then Jesus sets the closing bookend for this example. Just like with the parable last week, he had the two phrases at the beginning and the end. The bookends for this interaction were his announcing his impending death and resurrection, and then him announcing it again in verse 28. You should be a slave and a servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And with another lesson about the upside down nature of the kingdom, Jesus moves on to this last, or I'm sorry, Matthew moves on to this last interaction, which is the other side of the coin by comparison. Those who come broken and humble, not confident in their own ability, not vying for position, but confident in their lack of ability and begging for mercy. Could not be more drastically opposite than the behavior that Jesus' own chosen disciples just had. Verse 29, and as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to shut up. My translation, not yours. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." Oh, the irony. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Again, we see this upside down kingdom. The meek and broken and outcast of society are begging for Christ's mercy. I paused and said, oh, the irony. They're begging to have their eyes open, and yet the chosen disciples' eyes are still closed. The irony. The meek and the outcast begging for Christ's mercy, while the proud, the self-reliant, try to shut them up and put them back in their place. Again, the irony, because where is the place of the meek and the humble and the lowly in the kingdom of God? It's up front. So the irony of the entire picture of those who should have known better trying to reverse the kingdom of God and make it look like the world, like we do every day. They come in humility, in need, begging only for mercy, not asking for power, not asking for money or position or glory, not claiming to be good or to be able, but asking only for mercy, claiming nothing but a complete lack. Only asking for mercy. And in this scenario, two things happen. Really, really simple and straightforward. This is the simplest picture of what we call salvation or getting saved. Yes, it's much deeper theologically, but it's just a right in front of you picture, super simple. Jesus provides the mercy they humbly seek, and they follow their merciful master. That's it. They come humbly, seeking his mercy. He gives it, they follow. It's the simplest picture of what it means to be saved. Here's the heart of what we're learning today. And I'm praying that you, if you're half asleep, are waking up. If you're thinking about lunch or laundry or work tomorrow, that you stop. Because it's not just about learning about the disciples then, it's about learning about the disciples now, who are us. Do you see yourself correctly? Or have you allowed pride to seep in? Have you begun to think of yourself as able in certain areas or in certain ways? I implore you, Stop. You're not. Even as a redeemed, spirit-filled believer, everything is from him and for him. Any holiness you have, your salvation, your righteousness, any gift, any ability, anything you do right is because of him and it's for him. We are not able other than as vessels filled with, empowered by, and walking in God's Spirit. Do you see yourself correctly as an undeserving sinner saved by the free grace of God in Christ? Blessed like those workers who were chosen in the parable from last week. Blessed to be used by God in his kingdom for every good thing. Do you allow the thought to creep in and take hold that you deserve to be here? That it's because of something worthy in you? Or does your vision need correcting? If so, put on the lenses of Scripture. Walk in the Spirit of Christ. If you have to, read verses 17 through 19. Read verses 25 through 28 every 5 minutes until your eyes are opened again. Do you hear Jesus correctly? Or are you deaf to Christ's clear message of his death and resurrection for you? Like James and John and all the other disciples were at that moment in time, does your hearing need aiding? Are we deaf to his repeated message of the meaning of greatness in his kingdom? Herein lies the danger of famous phrases, cliches, well-known axioms. They just become words. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be a servant of all. It's a catchy tune. I really love the song. I don't know if any of you know it. It's like a 70s, 80s thing. It was real popular. I still like it. Quote straight from Scripture. Yeah, that's great, man. Those are really nice words. Something to live by. That's just a bunch of junk. That's not the heart of the matter. That's not seeing and hearing what Christ is saying and getting it. How do we get it? When you think of your life, when you think of you, not your spouse, not the person sitting next to you, not someone 3 seats down or 2 rows forward, just you right now, thinking about you. Are you being great in the kingdom of God the way that Jesus clearly defines it? Are you humbly and self-sacrificially serving your spouse, your friends, people in this very body? Can you honestly think of the last time you stopped and asked the Lord how you could serve him by humbling yourself and serving someone in this room? Do you think about the general needs of us as a body and how you might meet them? Or is it something you ignore and leave to, I say sarcastically, the staff, like we're a hotel? We have a lot of people who are serving in many ways, and I can't tell you how happy that makes me. Serving in all the things that we are currently doing, which are mostly, not 100%, but mostly focused on us growing as a family, as a body, spiritually. But we still have so many simple needs that require, let me say it this way, they do not require volunteers. They require biblical members of the local church body willing to sacrifice themselves to pay attention to and take care of the needs, rather than leaving it up to the staff or someone who must be in charge of that. I often think of the example of my kids when I finally break down and say something. They're like, well, why didn't you ask? I don't want to have to. You live here. You have two eyes. You can see the full trash can. So that we can not only do what we're already doing, most of it reaching in to edify and build ourselves up, but start taking that health that we're gaining, and we are. And that's the upside. That's what I'm so excited about. Those who are serving and the health of the body as it's growing internally, spiritually, taking that health and starting to reach out more to the community around us. It requires that each and every one of us apply Christ-like humility and self-sacrifice. Sacrificing our time and our schedules. Not being more concerned with what time it is and how hungry we are than what's going on right here in the midst of the body and how can I help. Making personal sacrifices like I've somewhat forced Kyle by doing the announcements to overcome his shyness. But not being forced or guilted into anything. Just sacrificing yourself to do it, because it's not a cliche. It's literally the kingdom of God. It's the nature of the kingdom. And one last thing I would encourage, and maybe I think of this because I am terrible at it. And that's humbling myself and stopping and figuring out, do you have a need I can pray for? Let's pray. When's the last time any two of you in this room, while here worshiping on a Sunday, and not in the official prayer times where we pray before the service or pray in the middle of the service or pray at the end of the service, but just in your own time of fellowship, how can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? Where each person was willing to be vulnerable and say, this is what I need prayer for, and the other person willing to take the time to do it. Let's keep growing as a body together in humility and love, so that as we continue to grow in health as a local church family, we can begin to reach out to our community more and more and grow in size as sheep beget sheep, as the phrase goes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. It's so challenging to me personally. I feel just like your disciples so often, blind and deaf to what it seems you were screaming about the nature of the kingdom of God. Lord, you know, and I'm not shy to admit, how much I struggle with the humility that you require. To sacrifice time, to sacrifice preference, to do what is difficult for me personally in order to bless you and your people. We all struggle, Lord, and we beg you for your mercy. We beg you for your grace. We lack, we're not able. As a body, as a family, we beg you to fill us with your spirit to overcome those hurdles, those things that stop us from seeing and hearing and being transformed into the new nature of your kingdom. Lord, I'm so thankful for all the grace and mercy you've shown and all of the health and maturity you've brought about in all of our lives over the last year. To different degrees for different people, but as a whole, as a body, we're growing in health and we're so thankful. We just pray for more, Lord, exponentially, so that we can continue to be healthy and now also continue to reproduce, to have fruit outside. We pray that you would accomplish this, because it can only be done from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.